Okay, good morning, everyone. You can return to your seats. And actually, would you remain standing? I'm going to read the scripture passage for us, which I'm scared that I'm getting the wrong one. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 and 13. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat.
Morning. Daniel, this is the last of a few months. We've been in this journey together with Daniel. I've enjoyed it. I know those who brought the sermons to you have dug in and enjoyed it. It's been quite an interesting time of learning and wrestling, especially in the context of what's going on in the world around us, the chaos, and sometimes the chaos and confusion that comes into our own lives. And I think it's given us a good sort of guidepost as we walk along our own journey. At least I think that's what it's done, and I hope it's been a blessing for you. But we're going to wrap up. The verses in Daniel, especially when you get to visions, are really, there's so much there. And so I figure the last sermon will do three chapters. We're going to start in 10 and take a little look at 11 and really spend some time in 12. So don't worry, we won't go too crazy. Still shooting for a half hour. When I was a young person, preteen, through my teens, into my 20s, I had these debilitating migraines. And if you've gotten migraines, you may know what I mean, but migraines, they're not all the same. I've heard of people who get migraines a few a month, which would be insane. I've heard people have migraines that last a couple of days. Again, that's not my experience. My experience with migraines is I'd get three or four maybe in a year's time, and they were super intense. Just bear with me. This is not going to be pretty. Just bear with me, okay, for just a minute or so. I'm going to describe it. The pain came on really quickly, so much pain that I got really nauseous. My breathing would be labored and irregular. I'd usually get a lot of anxiety. Vomit. It was just really, really intense. I remember this one time I was with Marianne. This was my early 20s. We were with a couple friends from work. We were on a vacation together. We were on this scenic highway, and I was getting this migraine. It was coming on really quick. It was building fast, and I was in the back seat, and I started moaning, and they're like, what's going on? And I was just about crying out. They literally pulled over. I got out on the side of the highway, started moaning and getting sick, and it was so embarrassing. Not my favorite moment. Nothing could stop the sequence of these headaches. Just once they started, they had a path of their own. The pain would build, the irregular breathing, the nauseous, the vomit, then pain would eventually subside. I would sleep for a few hours. I'd be exhausted afterwards. The only thing I could do that gave it any sort of, I knew what was going to happen, but the only thing I could do is I kind of taught myself to regulate my breathing. In the midst of the confusion, the headache, the pain, I just was like, lower your anxiety, breathe in through your nose, out through your mouth, slow down. I'd be a couple hours in my bed just doing that, in through the nose, out through the mouth, keep it calm. And that helped a little bit, and yet it still had to have its sequence. Breathe. It's going to be okay. Reassured myself to the end. Daniel chapters 10 through 12 is a little bit like that. It's a little bit like God saying to a very weary, exhausted exile, Daniel, just breathe in through the nose, out through the mouth. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And I hope you can see that as I work my way through this. Daniel is beginning to realize at this point he's at the end of his years after hoping that he'd get back to the promised land. I mean, he knew that the time of exile was a bounded amount of time. It was going to be 70 years. He had counted the years down. The years were over. The first wave of exiles had actually already returned to Jerusalem. So Daniel's like, he's an old guy now. He's in his 90s, early 90s probably. He's been living in the shadow of the empire for a very long time. And I think he's realized that that trip back to Jerusalem isn't an easy one. And he's just too old to make that trip. The first wave has gone back. They've seen the disarray. They've seen that the remnant that was left in Israel has not done well. The building of the temple has not restarted. The walls are still destroyed. And Daniel's beginning to hear this, that even the return is being met with resistance. Everything he's hoped for, longed for, it's like, Lord, is this really how my story ends? Is this really it? I am so worn out. Is this how the story ends for me? I'm feeling exhausted. He's grown weary. And God sends one in the likeness of a man with very similar characteristics to how Jesus is described in Revelation chapter 1, or at least some similarities, to touch Daniel and to strengthen him. We've seen this previously, we've seen this in a previous message, but turn to Daniel chapter 10, verse 18. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid. You are highly esteemed, or you're greatly loved, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and I said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he has this encounter with this heavenly being, maybe, possibly a pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, or at least an angel that's been in God's presence, is issuing some strength. He's like touching Daniel. He's issuing strength. He's like, look at me. Receive from me. I know you're weary. I know you're exhausted. You need my touch for this moment. And I wonder, as we come into this space this morning, it's been a hard week for us, for a lot of us. We've had some difficult news. And do we come into this space weary? Some of us for sure, a little bit exhausted, worn thin. You, like Daniel, we could be saying to ourselves, you know, I don't know if I have anything left in the tank. You feel that? I don't know if I have anything left in the tank. What we're given and what we see with this text is that a divine word comes to a very weary, exhausted exile. An honest comfort from God giving him a touch. And then he receives a word like breathe. Breathe. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And so what I want to do is I want to see three reasons from the text where it's like breathe, it's going to be okay. Three reasons that we see in the text that maybe we can take for ourselves as Daniel took for himself. And the first reason, Bree, that it's going to be okay is because he sees and he controls the mayhem, all of it. He sees and he controls the mayhem. That's not unfamiliar. That's something we've seen throughout these visions. But I said I wasn't going to spend a lot of time, but let's just for context look to chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. So this is really entering into another vision. Now then, I tell you the truth, three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has risen, his empire will be broken up and parsed out towards the four winds of heaven. Again, this sounds very familiar if you've tracked with these visions. Towards the four winds of heaven, it will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. Daniel's visions are a little like double-clicking on a time and space map. There is such a thing as like a time and space map of empires. That's kind of what we've seen in these visions. And in here, in chapter 11, we're beginning to hear of another Persian emperor. His name is actually Xerxes. He's a Persian empire. He becomes really strong, and primarily through his riches, he becomes ambitious towards the kingdom of Greece, which is not a good idea because previously we've seen who the first king of Greece is, Alexander the Great, and we see what he does. So this is like zooming in on Xerxes. But what I'm saying is it's like from the big picture down to the micro. If you go back to chapters 2 and 7, you have these four great kingdoms that unfolded right away in chapters 2 and then chapter 7. We saw those beasts. And we see that there's these four empires between Daniel's day and Jesus' day. And then we go to chapter 8, and it like zooms in then between Empire 2 and 3, between the Medo-Persian kingdom and the Greece kingdom. So it zoomed into that area in chapter 8. Then chapter 11, it's like double-clicking again, and it zooms into Xerxes. It talks about him and what he's going to do in the Persian Empire, and it comes back into the Grecian Empire with Alexander the Great. Then it narrows in further. If we go through the text, it goes from it being broken into the four, and even more detail, it's like Israel becomes this ping-pong ball between the northern Syrian kingdom and the southern Egyptian kingdom, and various things are happening one after the other that impacts God's people, Israel. And it impacts God's people over the next several centuries. What we have in chapter 11 is the most detailed description of prophetic events in the Old Testament. So we don't have time to look at it. It's a lot of detail, but you could read through it. And it's like God says, hey, I'm just going to kind of flex some of my prophetic muscle because some of how I know the future to be. And he says, this is going to happen. And then he says, this is going to happen. And then he says, this is going to happen. And then he says, this is going to... It's like this list goes from the big to the little and more and more and more. And what do I take away from that is like, hey, I see the chaos. I see the empires coming. I see the kings. I see the evil people. I see what they're doing. I know it beforehand. I'm still in control. I've got this. Even what how it affects the God's people and the... And the tensions, all the way to the point of the Herod and then Jesus' incarnation. There are these seasons when God's people are probably asking, what in the world is happening? Yet God is saying, listen, I see you, I'm still in control. He meticulously explains the details. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is. Why does he go into that with Daniel? I think it's on the one hand, he says, Daniel, I see you're exhausted and you're weary, and I'm going to be by my presence. I'm going to give you a touch. I know you need some strength. I'm going to strengthen you. But I also want you to know, I see all the mess, I see the chaos, I see what's happening. And not only do I have you, but I have that too. I've got both. I've got you where you're at personally, but I've got the world, the future, the way things are going to unfold. I see the mayhem. I control it. All of it. Breathe. Through the nose, out through the mouth. It's going to be okay. This mayhem, these power struggles with these evil rulers that lead up to Jesus's the incarnation of Christ, the coming of Jesus. If you go into chapter 11, and I said we're not going to do that, we're just not going to take the time to get into all the detail and to read the long text, but if you read starting in verse 36 to the end, you'll hear some things that are, I find, really interesting, because it's stuff that we've heard previously in Daniel, talked about in further detail, and then it's like it has all these hints of what you see in Revelation in the end times. It's like all these hints of what's going to happen in these four kingdoms between now and Christ, and we're really going to look at how difficult it becomes right before the incarnation of Christ. But if you take a step back, you're like, wow, a lot of that also represents the second coming of Christ, like the first coming and the second coming, like the little horn with the Antichrist, the Antiochus Epiphanes, and what he's going to do, and how he claims power. And then there's these hints of battle in Armageddon, and he's painting a picture of the historic enemies of God who are going to rise up, one who's going to think himself as divine and rule with power. He's going to conquer his enemies. He's going to muster the forces in this final battle, all this buildup to this very, very final battle. And then at the end of chapter 11, you see in a phrase, in half a sentence, this Antichrist is no more. What's happened before with Antiochus Epiphanes, what's happened before with these kingdoms, with these forces that come against God, is going to happen again. God's got it. He knows it. The mayhem will unfold at times. At times it will be intense. There's a promise for a great tribulation. But God is saying, I see you. I see you, Daniel. I see you, Mosaic. I've got this. Breathe. I'm over all the mayhem. I stand above it all. I mean, we could see stuff in our lives. I'm not going to relate this to Daniel and the prophetic, but I'm relating it to the certainty of God in our lives, the certainty of him holding us, the certainty of his grace, that his spirit and our spirit are in the same proximity to one another, like they can dance with one another and receive life from one another, and that just as God himself strengthens Daniel, he could strengthen us personally. So when our world is chaotic, when there's wars around us that frankly are just so disheartening and discouraging, when things are seeming out of control, whether it be at a political global level or a personal level or a church level, he is saying, I'm with you, I can strengthen you through all of it. God's kindness comes, though, with as hard truth, not as easy truth. Like, I want to give you a positive spin on the world around you. Let me just spin everything nicely and tell you how it really isn't the way it looks. He doesn't do any of that in the text, right? He's not spinning, saying it's more positive than you think. He's actually saying it's really, really hard. So the second reason to breathe is going to be okay is it will hurt. He's being honest. This is hard. It's going to hurt. It's difficult. But it's not forever. He sees, he controls the mayhem. He's honest with reality. It's going to hurt. But it's not forever. Let's begin to look at the last chapter of Daniel. Chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. At the end, it says that there's going to be trouble like never before. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, you could read there, verse 4 and following, he says, you know, nation will rise up against nation. There will be wars. There'll be famines and earthquakes. And then he goes on and he says, oh, this is not exactly encouraging, because he said, that's actually just the very beginning of the birth pains. Like, oh, it's really, really bad globally, but it's going to get worse. Is Jesus' words. It's going to get hard for the children of God. He loves us. We know that. But he tells us the truth. He doesn't try to hide it from us. He says there's a time of trouble that's coming. Daniel and Revelation say the same thing. And they also say the same thing about this book. So there's hope in the tribulation, because there's this book that exists. Daniel refers to it, Revelation refers to this book that's in heaven. Now, actually, Revelation gives more detail, because it really portrays two books. There's a set of books in heaven that really has every thought, every deed, and every word recorded, and we get to be judged by that book. But there's a second book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, in Daniel, in Revelation, it says that then the Lamb answers on your behalf. The Lamb, the slain Lamb, Jesus, will answer everything that's in the first set of books. He'll answer on your behalf. You'll have eternal life. You're the redeemed. You are judged. And if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have life. It's good news. It's good news in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the trouble, that it's going to hurt, but it's not forever, because there is eternal life. There's the Lamb's Book of Life. What happens next is really interesting. If we go to verses 5 through 8, Daniel has this vision of a stream. And there's these two heavenly beings on either side of the stream. And then there is the one who's strengthened him, the one who is in linen, who is like the Son of Man. Yeah, I'm not going to tell you who I think that is. It's pretty obvious. Is hovering above the waters in this stream. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on the one bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, these dreams are crazy, these visions, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? So he's just talked about the tribulation. He's talked about things are going to get worse. He's talked about the judgment. How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted up his right hand and then his left hand, like this is doubly sure, towards heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I didn't understand. Daniel's being honest. I heard you. Really? So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of this be? So again, setting the scene, Daniel, we have a stream, we have two heavenly beings, one on each bank, the one dressed in linen hovering above the stream. The first question is, how long until these wonders are complete? It's a good question that he's asking, or that's being asked. We're not actually sure who asked that question, but the man hovering above the waters is saying, for a time, times, and half a time. And I mean, I think I know what that means. I think it's referring to years. I think it's very much what we see in Revelation, 3.5 years of tribulation, a time, times, and half a time would be 3.5. That seems like a good interpretation, but whatever that means, Daniel asks a clarifying question so boldly. Well, okay, I don't really understand the timing, but what is the outcome going to be? You get a sense that Daniel says, hey, I want to try to understand what you're saying. I want to understand this trouble. I want to see what the parameters are and what's the outcome going to be. Verse 9. He replied, I love this. He replied, go your way. Like, okay, I'm not really going to answer you. Go your way. Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified. This is really, he is actually answering right here. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Pretty clear answer. So how long? Time times half a time, maybe 3.5 years. It equals the days. The 1,290, that's pretty close to 3.5 years. It's a bounded and it's a set amount of time. It will take the people of God to the ends of themselves. They will be a broken people. It will take them to the very ends of their own ability. It takes them to the ends of themselves. But you will be at the end of the tribulation. The time is bounded. And in the midst of it, many will be purified, make themselves white, refined. It sounds like many will come into a right relationship with God through this tribulation. Why? What will happen with the wicked? Well, the wicked will continue to act wickedly. They won't understand. I talked about migraines earlier. Karis, when she was like 10, 11, 12, started to get these wicked headaches. And you can imagine my heart towards my youngest, my older daughter at that age. I would get her to bed. I would sit next to her. I would sit beside her. I'd get a cool cloth, you know, dampen her forehead. I'd try to distract her. I'd try to get her to regulate her breathing, just slow down. And I would just say, listen, I know it's really hard. I'm with you. This will end. I recognize it's hard. It will eventually pass. I couldn't take the pain away. What parent wouldn't take the pain away? But I couldn't do that. That wasn't given to me to do. All I could do is just be with her, recognize what was going on, help her the best I could. Breathe. It'll be okay. God isn't sugarcoating anything in these prophetic visions. He isn't just giving us false hope. He's not going to say, oh, it's going to be really easy, no problem. It's not going to hurt. There's none of that. I think we are the people of God in this room, and we want to follow after God. We want to give him glory. We don't want our own glory. But if we want to give God glory and follow after him and be his people, then we are exiles in this world. We live in the shadow of an empire. There are powers and there are principalities that are not for us, but they're against us. At times, we're going to encounter trouble. At times, it's going to bring us to the end of ourselves. And Jesus says to us, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Our trouble, our tribulation, our difficulties are bounded. Things will rage around us, frustration, difficulty. But Jesus says, I'll be with you. He leans in, he looks at us, and he says, listen, breathe, breathe. And through the nose, out through the mouth. I know it hurts. I know it hurts. I'll be with you. Third and final reason that we can breathe, that it's going to be okay, found in this text, is that it's going to be okay because you will live, you will shine, and you will rest. I want to try to see that in the text. Let's go back a few verses to 12 verses 2 and 3. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many... And those whom lead many to righteousness, like stars forever and ever. It says right here, you will live. I find this is an amazing text. If you're a student of the Bible, you know that there's almost no indicators in the Old Testament of resurrection. And yet here we have this amazing picture, clearly shine like the brightness of the stars. The brightness of the stars, why? Because we have Christ, because we reflect Christ's glory, because of the resurrection. But the resurrection, it's here too, that it's not good news for everybody. It's some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. Depends the books, again, the books. Which set of books are we going to be judged by? Or is our name in the book of life? And then verses 12 and 13. Verse 12. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest. And then at the end of your days, you will rise and receive your allotted inheritance. You will live, you will shine, you will rest. Rest is promised. I mean, who has been weary doesn't want rest? I mean, my sense is in this room, even this moment, we come with some exhaustion, we come with some weariness. There's a longing for rest, and there's a promise here of rest. It's set in the context of tribulation. But if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you go through the 1,290, then there's 45 more days. I have no idea what that means. I'm not even going to pretend I do. So stay with me. Focus on what's clear. What's clear is there is life eternal. There is rest on the other side of suffering. There's life and rest on the other side of suffering. And Daniel, you have this privileged position. It's already prepared for you. So go your way, Daniel. I'm not going to answer everything. Your visions are heavy on you. Go your way. You will have rest. You will find yourself standing in your allotted place before the throne of God, Daniel. That's my promise. And brothers and sisters, I really want you to hear this. Hear it not just with your ears or your mind, because you've heard it many times before, but you need to hear this. That we have a privileged position in Christ. We have an allotted place in Christ, in heaven, before the throne. He endured, Jesus endured the pain, the ultimate pain. He was treated cruelly. He suffered. He breathed his last on Calvary, and 3 days later, He became the resurrection and the life, and he offers it to us. Jesus is alive. He is on a throne. He's got blood in his veins. He's got air in his lungs. He's very much alive. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are practicing forbearance, which is an idea that's throughout Daniel, this idea of divine patience. There's a divine patience. There are things that need to happen, things that will be revealed. Wickedness has a season and a time, but the kingdom of God is growing. It is enduring. It is thriving in the context of trouble. It's all allotted. It all has a time frame, and God is forbearing it all so that many can come to know Christ Jesus and be with us in their allotted places before the throne, because we shine with Jesus' radiance. They can see it in us, and we can invite them into this kingdom experience. You will rest. You will shine. You will live. Let's pray. Lord God, sometimes we just need to know from you that it's going to be okay. In the midst of our lives, in the midst of our church, in the midst of our day, we need to know that your hand is on our shoulder. That you're communicating, that you are with us and that you love us. And that your strength is being infused into our weary souls. And that you tenderly say, there is life, there is resurrection, there is hope. We thank you so much for who you are, for what you've revealed. Thank you for the life of Daniel, the witness of Daniel, and what he shows us. Thank you that you're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. That we could have union and communion with you through the cross of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. You're invited to a table. If you're visiting with us, this is the Lord's Supper. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he was trying to say something to his disciples. He was saying, this is my body broken for you. It represents my body broken for you. And then he took the cup and he poured out wine and he passed that around and said, this is my blood poured out for you, the body and the blood that my work on the cross is for the forgiveness of your sin. That what you do isn't good enough. What I will do on the cross will be your payment to a just God. And so if you've put your life's trust, if you're visiting with us, if you're called Mosaic, you're home, you're invited. If you've put your life's trust in Jesus, saying, I can't do this on my own. I need Jesus. I can't live in this world, in the weight of this world on my own. I need Jesus. I need his hope, I need his life, I need his resurrection flowing through me. If that's you, you're welcome to remember what Jesus did by taking the bread and taking it. Come.